we just pray, Lord, the edification, the purification, and really just the unction, Lord, to do your will, God, through reading your word. So I just pray that we would listen and obey, Lord, not just be hearers, but doers, God, from what we hear tonight till the end of time, Lord.
That's right.
Till we're gone, Lord. So we just pray that it plants the seed in us and awakens us tonight, God. In Jesus' name. All right, so I'll go ahead and read verse 1 and 2. This was covered by Pastor Mike last time, but this is the part where they're basically at the temple, and then they're going to be moving to a different place. I believe it's the Mount of Olives, if I'm not mistaken. So the first two verses of 24 are, and we always know these, we always know this part of the Bible as, you know, like if you see all these, like, you know, end times conference, you know, type things. And what I wanted to say was, I'm not against end times conferences at all. There's nothing wrong with end times conferences as long as they are there to glorify God and be excited about his return and so forth. So I don't want to, like, bad rap any of those type of meetups, you know, but it can be something of a sales pitch. And in Matthew 24 is always seems to be that chapter that seems to be it. But what's amazing after the study that I did was how much Jesus in this whole section is really about, his concentration of even bringing up these events is about getting the gospel out and about clarity of the gospel so that no one's deceived. But ultimately it's about getting the gospel out and not to worry about dates and not to be concerned about what's going on in the world. So much of this, when I actually reading it for the first time, almost it feels like there was like a sense like this is, you know, basically saying the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, you know, not the end times, end times, end times. So anyway, verse 24, verse 1, Jesus left the temple area and was going on his way when his disciples came to point out the temple buildings to him. But he responded and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Jesus left the temple area and was going on his way when disciples came up. And again, they pointed the temple building. But he responded and said to them, you know, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will be torn down. It's important to note that disciples were expecting a conquering Messiah, not a Messiah to clear the conquering of, not a Messiah that would basically say that Jerusalem itself would be conquered. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to take back Jerusalem from the Roman government. But here is the Messiah, Jesus, saying, like, Jerusalem, that the actual city itself is going to be plundered, you know. The temple is going to be destroyed. Again, that must be something very odd for his disciples, kind of going, what in the world? Like, excuse me? You know, this is your temple, you know. Again, if anything, they respect Jesus, they see these Roman soldiers and these this occupation, they won't be left. They'll be all torn down. Yeah, that's what they were expecting here. Instead, they hear that the temple itself is going to be torn down. Although the temple was the dwelling place of God for his glory, it had become nothing more than a building that was going to eventually be taken down. I'm sure there's a lot of you that are like, you know, you're used to like church family and church tradition and church eating, you know, and doing this and that. And the collective Israel, you know, is going to be judged. And the Jews are going to be dispersed at around 70 AD through the siege of Jerusalem by Titus. And a lot of this had to do with like rebellion going on there. Some of the Jews would end up being brought back to Rome for amusement and torture in the Colosseums. And then others were dispersed as, you know, in slavery. As far as we as a nation of America are so far from the knowledge of God's judgment on a nation as a whole, if you really kind of think about it, we really haven't seen, even in our lifetime, you know, not to say that God, as Pastor Mike has mentioned, you know, God is judging America, right? And the question is, how would we react if God was going to announce the judgment of our entire nation as a whole? You know, it's something that, it's a reality. I'm actually going through Nahum, and man, I tell you, you start to see the reality of who God really is in his holiness that is so rarely ever preached. Yes. And again, there's mercy. There's also mercy in judgment. But what happens when a nation under the banner of the truth, you know, the real true creator goes bad? And you can see here that this nation's, Jerusalem's going to be judged, you know, this area. The part of the Bible is usually referred, this part of the Bible come up is, and correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Mike, is the Olivet Discord?
Yes.
Okay, just making sure.
Yep.
And it's found in other Gospels. It's also referred to as the Eschatological Disclosure, mm-hmm. which that title I partly agree with, because as you're going to see as we kind of move through this, it is an eschatological disclosure, yes. But it's interesting when you read it, what is Jesus kind of saying in the midst of all of this as a whole? Yes, it's describing the end times events, but Jesus' real message is that of caution and warning about the end times timelines. You know, I read this, and for the first time, again, realizing Jesus is laying out the timeline just a bit, but it's more of a warning about timelines and about enemy distracting us with timelines, with false events, with false Jesus, kind of shifting the timeline around, basically. False Jesus that would pretend to advance the timeline or shorten it, you know, so, stuff like that. So we'll go ahead and read verse 3 and 4. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Now, that's before we go on, and a lot of you are very familiar with this part of the Bible. The disciples were at the temple, and I'm sure they had some questions about why is the temple of God going to be destroyed? You know, they were pointing out to Jesus and all this, and so they waited, they held their tongue, and then they came to the Mount of Olives, and they finally laid it out. Okay, how is this all going to play out, you know? And, you know, they might have said, you know, when they were there at the Mount of Olives, they might say, "Is this awesome?" You know, pointing to the temple. We don't know what exactly they said or pointed out, but they're like, "This is where you're going to reign," and so forth. And again, the end times is exciting, but put yourself in the shoes of disciples. It's like America being occupied by a corrupt foreign government oppressing Americans, and Jesus shows up, and we'd be like, "Your kingdom's coming. Here's Washington. You'll rule over this area." And yeah. The response of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 4 at first, doesn't answer the curiosity of any times events. Instead, he simply says, "Hey, don't be deceived." You know, I kind of think about that just before he kind of moves to the other verses. Like, how many times do I hear people constantly, especially unbelievers, who talk about end times events? I mean, I see more unbelievers coming up to me talking about end times events than I do believers. It's really weird. But it's interesting because imagine, you know, like, you're like, "God, you know, how's it going to happen? You know, will the red heifer be put in and all this?" And then immediately you almost get interrupted saying, "Don't be deceived." Meaning there's deception. There can be deception in the midst of this timeline, and the devil plays with this timeline. He's always, throughout, even through the epistles about somebody bringing a word or a letter, you know, that events have already occurred.
That's right.
So always realize that the devil is playing around with this timeline. He wants to. He's trying to distort God's word, as always, to confuse and to dishearten or even, you know, dismay the church. When we concentrate on events and not Jesus, Jesus saying, "Stop right there. You can easily be deceived." If all these fanatics of end times, some are good, some are bad, would realize that this chapter does cover end times events, but as you'll see, so much of it is about the gospel getting out. And what I'd like to do is, before we move on, I want to jump all the way down to verse 14. In verse 14, after Jesus lays out a little bit of a timeline here, he says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nation, and then the end will come."
There you go.
It's interesting. A lot of what the events between verse 4 and verse 14, they're different events, and I think Jesus is laying them out because he's wanting them to have the right timeline. And just, you know, we should have the right timeline as far as things. But at the same time, a lot of what you're going to read between 4 and 14 are things that you would almost say are happening now, were happening 20 years ago, were happening 50 years ago, were happening 100 years ago. Mm-hmm. All through the church age, wars and rumors of wars and, you know, lawlessness increasing. And it's almost like saying, like, this is going to keep going and going and going. It's going to get worse, you know. But you can almost put it almost at any age to a certain degree, which you're going to see. Jesus is saying the gospel, the message of salvation, that comes as first priority and last priority. It's the last marker before and then end will come. If there's anything that anybody should be concentrating on, it's the preaching of the gospel. Jesus is telling disciples, you know what comes, what really is sort of the kickoff here? It's the gospel. The gospel has to go across the world. And yeah, if all end timesers and believers will get a hold of this, you know, we would definitely have revival. we refrain away from constantly talking what I call end times idle talk, you know. There'd be less conferences on the end times and more on the gospel of salvation. The hope and not the, you know, not so much like, oh, what's coming? Are we going to make it? Are we going to survive? You know, a lot of fear-based stuff, you know. Yeah. Verse 5. And so many, again, a lot of these conferences are like, you need to know this information. It's like, no, not really. You know, I mean, if your heart is right with God, God's not going to have you to be, you're not going to be deceived, you know. If you're right with God, you're a child of God, you know.
Right.
Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many people. Again, the end times timeline is being used today by Satan to deceive believers. Either extending the timeline, shortening the timeline, placing false figures in that timeline that are Jesus, but a false Jesus coming early, maybe coming late, you know, obviously probably earlier. The devil's playground is deception, is within this deception, especially today in the end times, because it kind of like thwarts us and distracts us. And again, if you go through the epistles so many times, Paul is kind of rebuking and saying, no, it didn't come yet. This is, you know, don't listen to a word or a letter, you know.
Yeah.
Jesus is about to explain the event in an orderly setup so that there is no deception as far as the timeline. It's not a matter, you know, there is this inquiry, right? Curiosity, the cat of the disciples here, but he's saying, yeah, I'll give you the straight up answer so you don't get confused, so you don't get, you know, kind of thrown off if somebody comes along and says, you know, here's Jesus, you know, and it's like, wait a minute, this hasn't happened yet, you know. But ultimately, the message needs to be the gospel across the entire world. And if you kind of think about how big the world was even back in the day of the disciples, the fact that it ends on a, oh, by the way, everywhere on this planet, you guys got to go to. That pushes the timeline back extremely. I mean, if you really think about it, if you're a disciple, and again, disciples may not have known every stretch of the entire earth, but I'm sure they knew that the earth was big. And, you know, as far as what was the known world, so to speak, back then, that's going to take some time. Jesus is saying, look, stop spending every hour looking at end times events. I'm going to lay out the events in order that line with the Old Testament scriptures, but do not spend every waking hour checkboxing events and not getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel is to be preached everywhere, then and only then, as Jesus says, does the end come. The disciples' timeline of end times events was shortened in their minds, and Jesus says, you know how big the world is? It's big, and we have just begun to spread the gospel. The end is not yet. Jesus says that a lot. Verse 6, it says, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Okay. So there were always, for the last 2,000 years of church history, wars, rumors of wars, right? 2,000 years of wars and rumors of wars. And now there's going to be an increase near the end times, and obviously there's going to be world wars. But Jesus is not saying look for the wars and look for the rumors of the wars. saying, don't be distracted, weighed down, troubled, stop. Don't stop preaching the gospel. Jesus is laying out the end time events only to say, here's a little bit of the order, but don't be distracted, don't be troubled, don't be deceived by the enemy's distortions. Again, it's one of the enemy's greatest tools. The devil knows that he has a roadmap of the events as to not be deceived, but Jesus is saying, don't be distracted. Verse 7 and 8, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. So again, you see sort of a pattern here of, you know, but, right? But that's not yet the end. But, and so many times I've read this, but I can imagine Jesus saying like, it ain't end, or it's not, it's, this is not it. And so, and again, these events, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes, various places, this has been going on for 2,000 years, you know? These things will occur. Again, they will increase more in the end times, but it could be, if you kind of look at that description, it could be any time within the last 2,000 years. And then Jesus says, again, it's merely the beginning. Merely. It's a pretty powerful world. So, again, what's interesting, the timeline's a bit jumpy. What the crowds, you know, that followed Jesus might be looking at, you know, saying they might have ran to Zechariah 9:9 when Jesus came, you know, on a colt, on a donkey, and they said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal, of a donkey. And then if you look a couple, like the verse right after that, it talks about his reign. You know, they jumped the timeline there. You know, they'd be like, oh, it's conquering time. You know, it's time for Jesus to come and conquer. Again, they had a distorted reality of the timeline. They wanted freedom from their Roman oppressors instead of freedom from their own sinful rebellion. I mean, we really think about it. I always kind of thought about that. Like, what if Jesus came and just set up his kingdom? You know what I mean? The hearts of the people would have not been changed. You know, it kind of falls into this kind of like reign of all the political back and forth banter we see today. Both sides, both hearts hardened as they scream at each other, you know. You know, there's no change of heart, you know. And it's kind of like fruitless in a way. Not saying one side's better than the other, but, you know. Today, people want freedom from bills, disease. They want a prosperous, pleasant life with family. This is what the crowds wanted. They want them to take out Rome, but not wanting the lordship of Jesus. Like people today, the comforts of church, the comforts of the church family and food and a pleasant life of no trouble in prosperity, you know, that's what they want. And again, this was around in Jesus' day. They want comfort. They want release. They want freedom from the government. They want to have, just enjoy their life. Jesus said, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. He's talking about the temple. You say, I'm tearing down the building and rebuilding it in your heart. The rebuilding is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, people concentrate on worldly events and not godly events. Like the prophecies of taking stones out of our heart and making their hearts of flesh. That's a prophetic, you know, that's prophecy right there. Those are end times events right there.
Yeah.
We're going through it right now. And you don't see those type of verses preached at end times conferences. Okay. I mean, you do. I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's some good end times, you know, conferences. Where's that being proclaimed again on the front page pamphlet of the end times conferences, you know, hearts of flesh? Again, it is an end time scripture. For this last week, there was a lot of megaphones of Christian bullhorning end times events and so forth, and as if they, you know, as if the United States has anything to do with end times. It doesn't. Again, we're still here with the eclipse and everything. There was a big rise of like people like, is this the end times event? People were asking me that were unbelievers, like, is this in the Bible? Blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm like, again, it's this sort of like weird obsession with end times events and not Jesus. It's going into unbelievers, which is really weird. I'm not saying it wasn't a sign for America to repent. You know, that's, I haven't got a confirmation from God about that, you know, so I'm just saying that it could be. But it's business as usual, it's business as usual. God's been judging nations in the church age for 2,000 years. Again, the one timely event is the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, you want a timeline end cap to be sure, here it is. Concentrate on the gospel. Kingdoms will rise against kingdoms. Usually it'll be the same pattern for 2,000 years, maybe for another 1,000, we don't know. But it will be greater in the end times. Don't be distracted. Don't be deceived. Don't change timelines. Don't be troubled. But priority one, the gospel. Matthew 24:9-13. Then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become cold. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. That, again, every time I hear this, I go, man, that is not the gospel I hear today. You know? I mean, that's such a, it's like a preparation for the reality of what is going to happen. That's so different than the prosperity gospel that was described in these people trying to wait for Jesus to kick Rome out of there and make their lives better, you know? So yeah, it's pretty strong. And it's, again, it's something so sobering when we read this. I have a hard time when people hate me. I don't know about you guys. I want to love people. We all want to love people, right?
Oh, sure.
But we're going to be hated, and that's, we have to be okay with that. You know, we can't be. And again, a lot of this goes back to just the love of God, loving God more than loving even the people around you that are just, you know, you love them, but, you know, it's just the reality. And it kind of hit me even during worship today. It just, it was such a strong, powerful, man, I tell you, it was really a crazy thought. I thought to myself, Mike, the reality of Jesus who came and wept and died on a cross, took on the sins of everybody. So when I walked around today and saw all the sin, I was like, all that was accounted for on the cross. And yet everybody says, no, I don't want that. I don't want salvation. I mean, you know, this amazing God that we have that is like, could you imagine the kind of burden, even right now, just what he sees and how much love he has for these people, what he went through and now what he's going through as far as, you know, seeing and reaching out to people in love and gentleness, you know, in this time of grace. But the fact that it wasn't just that Jesus died on the cross, which was incredible, you know, for everybody's sins, the sins that I see today, but the fact that he's still reaching out to a nation that has, the world that has kind of said, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going there. I'm not going to serve you. I'm not, you know, and the love on display right there, but still that hatred. That to me is something that kind of really hit me hard during worship. It's kind of strong here because that's the kind of reality that we're going to have to face, you know, that we could be persecuted, we could be knocked around, and we still have to love these people, you know. I'm not saying we, and it's the love of God in us that has this ability to love other people. It's not by our own strength. They're like, well, I'm just going to love the guy even though I hate him, you know. That's the indwelling of God doing that. Here's what to pay attention to. You're busy on end times events, but how about these? Because these are the ones to be concerned about. Not when the red heifer is going to be sacrificed. That's not right. When the temple is going to be rebuilt. Not when the wars, rumors of wars really start to cook up. He says, be ready for what? Not for any of those things. But he says, be ready to be hated. Expect your friends to fall away. Expect your fellow Christians to grow cold. Expect to be betrayed. Is, you know, it's one thing to walk away, have a friend or a family member or a church member walk away from the church. How about one that betrays you? How about being turned in by your former Christian brother and sister? If we would buffer ourselves with this expected reality, I believe we're not going to be troubled.
That's excellent.
In all circumstance gives us peace and surpassing all understanding. So a call again is to avoid timeline distractions, to expect defections, betrayal, hatred, and to endure. You know, it's a hard pill to swallow, but it is the pill that's there for a good reason, you know. And it's, you know, and just like, well, okay, you know. And the only way, I think, this the endurance is through our closeness to God. Simple as that. If we love the world, world betrays us, we're going to be in a whirlwind of emotions. And, you know, if we're not grounded in Jesus, we're in trouble. Verse 14, 24:14. This is the last verse that we'll do for tonight. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. There's the timeline. How will anyone ever during their time, again, this is a time without internet statistics, you know, how many people got saved, evangelical outreach, you know, exactly. Today, with all the technology, even what we have, that timeline is irrelevant. We are to preach the gospel, preach with love and compassion, and do not be distracted by end times. The enemy is on end times overdrive right now, and it's a distraction. It's the one that brings fear. It just, and again, it's interesting that he speaks through unbelievers about end times. At least that's what I'm experiencing. About this, and you know, when you think it's coming, it's that, and I'm just like, who cares, you know? So remember the wise virgins. I felt this kind of brought up. They were expecting not end times events, but they're expecting the bride, right? I'm sorry, the groom. My fault. The groom. Their lamps were filled. These folks were invested in the kingdom with their talents, not lazy, not slothful, not apathetic. They were sober-minded, full of joy, despite all the tribulations, not troubled by the world's events. It's an interesting thing about the, you know, the virgins, you know, the wise virgins. They were not troubled. So I hope you guys received something tonight from them. I know I did as a study, and I think I'll just ask Pastor Mike if he has anything to say.
It's awesome, bro. No, you hit it. I mean, it's a tricky passage because a lot of people feel they have to give the calendar when they teach this. And I love the fact that what you did is you struck what matters, because I'll be honest with you, you can spend a half lifetime learning the eschatological calendar and read Hal Lindsey. I mean, I read them all when I was newly saved because it was exciting, you know, the end of the world. But it's funny, you get older. Number one, my position on it is not, I'm not a pre-trib rapturist, nothing like that. And what I learned later is that the focus, it's funny, it may be thrilling, but, you know, we like science fiction. Now, I'm not saying it's fiction, but people like sensationalism. Like you said, we're occupying till he comes. It's funny, Jesus, the virgins didn't lack the calendar. Well, maybe they did, but what they lacked was looking for his return and occupying while they did, you know, because the lamp is, so yeah, no, I don't have a lot to add, but you hit it right, because that's actually what matters. In fact, through the church era, there were many councils like the Nicene Council. And guess what? They basically said, stick to the basics. Don't go off on a tangent. And look what we've done with even eschatology. You know, eschatology is a big... It's funny, the Left Behind series with Tim LaHaye, that sold millions of copies. But most people I met that were into them didn't become better believers, and they didn't share the gospel. Isn't it interesting? You can... Just like, oh man, I love these books. Talks about the Antichrist and the end times, and it didn't make them better believers. You get my point. So yeah, you hit it good, but no, bro, that's all. It was good. You hit it. It's tricky to hit the right way. It really is. So praise God that He led you.
And no, I can kind of testify with this. I go every morning to get coffee, and there's a guy there. Every morning I see him with like three end times books open up. He's like, all the events happened in 70 AD.
He's ready.
Just that, and all he's doing is concentrating on. And then when I bring up miracles and things that are happening, even in, you know, through our church, it's almost like foreign to him.
Yeah.
And it's like you are spending hours concentrating on this one thing, And what does it matter, you know, a hill of beans, but when everybody around you is not getting saved, you know?
You brought something up really good when Jesus says, let no man deceive you. Most people read that and go, so I got to teach eschatology right. They're missing the point. It wasn't about having the calendar. It was being deceived and responding to Christ and what you should be doing. And again, you know, it's interesting, but I call that hiding the truth in plain sight. The best place to hide an important truth is right in front of a person. And I think the enemy in a lot of ways has infiltrated, and he's done it to great damage to believers. I mean, I've met believers too that say, well, you know, they're mostly concerned they don't want to suffer and they just want Jesus to take them now. And I see all kinds of disproportionate and wrong reactions. But no, that's fine, bro. You can close this up. But yeah, excellent.
Okay.
Excellent, bro. Excellent. Thank God for the car. I'm thrilled for you.
Yeah. I'll go ahead and close this in prayer.
Almighty. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we just pray. Lord, every day we go out into this world, Lord, and you put people in front of us, God. Lord, I just pray, Lord, I'm just praying for ears to open, to stop off of the road, Lord, to see the Samaritan, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, for those off-the-road stops, that we're not rushing to get to A to B. Lord, that's the enemy, rush, rush, rush.
That's right.
And Lord, help us not be so concerned about all that stuff, Lord. Help us to hear from you, and not just to, you know, bring talking points and win arguments, God, but to have the power of God come down without effort, God. I pray that for all of us, God. I pray that without effort, Lord, without effort, but just surrender, we can walk in power and humility and not be fearful of man and not be so prideful that we don't speak to strangers, God. So I'm just asking for that myself, Lord. I'm around college a lot, and I pray for those open windows, those open conversations that speak truth. I pray your hand upon all of us here, Lord, for our pastor as he, you know, heads into what he's going to have to go through and all this. And Lord, we know that you're with us. You know, Lord, just even for myself, Lord, even another testimony that I won't necessarily share on this, but it was like an impossibility, and you brought it today, God. So. And I've been praying for it. So I just pray, Lord, help us to trust you. And Lord, help us to do what you said, what we were to do, Lord. Your return is dependent on us spreading the gospel, Lord. That part of you know, that's the part where we take a part. Wars and rumors of wars are there, but our portion of bringing forth your kingdom, Lord, is the preaching of the gospel. And once that has been done, and we are your arms, your feet, you know, Lord, this is where the rubber hits the road and we do exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Then the end will come, Lord. So I just pray that we can do that, Lord. So I just say, Lord, just bless everybody. Give them renewed trust in you and not to be timid, God, because you're with us, Lord. You stand next to us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.